Sweet, I get to preach after that. That's a good thing, though. Good morning. Pretty cool morning so far. Sending out, receiving in, a good picture of what Jesus promises for his people, right? Very cool to start off. Here's a piece of scripture that we're going to cover this morning. It says, advocate the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may grace and peace be with you. It's pretty simple. It's a cool closed-in instruction for grace and peace in somebody's life. Simply advocate the words of Jesus, and then everything else in life will take care of itself. If you're a guest at Crossroads this morning, we're glad you're here. Not to like point you out from up here, buddy, but I was totally looking for a small child to baptize when you introduced yourself. I wasn't brushing you off. I'm glad you're here. For everybody who is a member here, we're glad that you're here. If you're somewhere in between and you're not sure where you sit, we're glad that you're here. Whether you're a believer or not, we're still glad that you're here. Because for a life that needs grace and peace, which every life does, we get to advocate the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. So it's a blessing to be able to do that this morning. Kids, you guys are going to be dismissed to children's church to go and play with Andrew and Rachel. And Andrew is like super stoked. He even got a haircut just for you. Like he is ready. We're going to open up in a word of prayer, and then we're going to talk about the instructions that Paul is summarizing in his letter to Timothy as he's leaving them with the task of setting the church in motion, and then not just setting it, but holding it there, which if you don't know, because you're not on this end of ministry, holding a church in its direction is far harder than setting a vision or a goal. So let's pray together, and we'll dive in. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your words. Thank you that we get to sing in worship and also to read and hear scripture in worship. Father, your word says faith comes through hearing, and that happens through hearing your word. And so we just ask for that this morning, that each individual representation of Jesus on earth that you have left in us through your spirit is displaying Jesus well, that we would take the words that you give us and actually put them in our heart so that it changes the way we do things, that we put them in our mind, that it changed the way we think, and that as a result, each individual believer would then become grace and peace to everyone around them. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in 1 Timothy. If you got a Bible, open that thing up. If you don't, there's Wi-Fi. There's some in the pews. We're going to be finishing up our thoughts on training for godliness. Again, as Paul the Apostle is writing a letter to Timothy, a new minister or new elder in the faith being brought up under Paul's leadership and told, here's what the new churches should look like. This is why I'm sending you out, so that this can be duplicated over and over and over again. And so as he's finishing up what he's saying to Timothy, he's gone through a series of this is how you treat people and this is why you treat people this way. One of the interesting pieces that he also talks about is a group of people that are either forced or willingly putting themselves into the service or labor of another. And I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6, just the beginning verses to you. It says, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. If you're wondering, Paul isn't advocating for slavery here. What Paul is doing is saying, no matter where you find yourself in life, whatever circumstances you fit into, whatever has happened either for you or against you, doesn't give you any right to do anything other than to glorify Jesus. That's the whole point of what he's getting at. And so he says, regard your own masters as worthy of all honor, that the name of God and that our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not disrespect them because they are brothers and sisters, and must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Again, the summation of the thought that how you treat people, regardless of where you sit in life, and how you serve people, regardless of what's being done to you or for you, is always the exact same expectation in Jesus, that because of your character reflecting Christ well, everything else around you would benefit. If this isn't a model of how your life in Christ is right now, then change it. Because that's the model that Paul leaves Timothy and tells Timothy to make sure that we adhere to this doctrine and this word, that your individual life would benefit everyone else around you. And as a result, Jesus would be glorified and known, and the gospel would not be spoken against. That's a big task. If it is only in your own power, if it is not yet you, but Christ in you or through you, then it would be impossible to perform, but not for Jesus. For Jesus, this is a simple task. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. And so let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a conversation, just you, but you're doing it out loud as though you're speaking with somebody else? Oh, yeah, I do it very often. Again, it's usually never a good thing. I'm usually arguing with somebody, even though I'm not actually arguing with them, because the person has no idea I'm even thinking or talking about or to them at the moment. And I'll be doing this, like, I think my worst place to do this is probably in the shower. And so I'll be in there taking a shower, I'll be talking to somebody, having this conversation, making sure I've worked it out in my brain the way I think it should go, or telling somebody where I think things should be going. And Aaron will be like, what, are you talking to me? I'm like, no, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to myself. He's like, well, you're talking out loud. Have you ever seen somebody have a conversation with themselves and there's nobody around? It's actually kind of bizarre, almost a little scary to think of. Some people have full-fledged arguments with themselves. And so, like, those kind of conversations, they don't count. They're not real. It's not what Jesus had in mind. But that concept, that's the concept that Paul is speaking about here when he's telling Timothy not to worry about having a one-sided, one-way, or internal conversation with people who are stuck in the laws of Judaism or some other belief system from around the world as he goes in to plant a church and start speaking with people about the freedom and the finality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever that argument starts spilling over and mounting up, he said, you don't have to worry about having the conversation with those people. Just quietly fold yourself in, walk away, and let them argue with each other. It's the concept of not having this conversation over and over of, I should have said this, or I could have said that, or maybe we should do this thing instead of that thing. He said, you can leave all of that alone. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5 says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. But he has a sick craving for controversial questions and disputes about words, from which come envy, strife, abuse of language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of a depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Like, that's huge. The Holy Spirit is telling Paul to write to Timothy, who's adventuring the gospel further than it has been, and in places it's already been established but needs to be held on course. He's saying, listen, don't argue with people who are conceited, who just like to argue and always be right. Being conceited, in its definition, is having a high or exaggerated opinion of oneself or one's accomplishments. I mean, don't we all kind of do that? We all play the part of being conceited at some point because we have done something or we have a high opinion of who we are. Paul is telling Timothy they don't understand much of anything. Instead, at the end of this thought, in chapter 6, verse 20, it says, Timothy, protect what you have been given. Avoid worldly, empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. He says, avoid it. Not engage in it. Not refute it. Not argue against or be involved or champion your position. Simply speak the gospel and move on. Avoid the arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. There's a single prominent item that Paul wishes to discuss with Timothy, a prominent truth that the Holy Spirit wishes to impress upon his servant. Straying from the faith is easy, even when the rest of the world masks it as knowledge or intellect or ability or reason or what should be happening. Straying away from the faith is easy to do if you are following the wrong path. And so I'm going to read to you the very first psalm. Chapter 1 says, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That means don't go where everybody else is going. That's hard to do if you're in charge, by the way, of anything, whether it's a family, a business, a ministry, a church, a friend group. Don't go the same way everybody else is going. That's not your design. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. You're blessed if you don't. Don't stand in the path of sinners. That means don't keep company with. Don't stand still when you know something is wrong. Move. Flee is how Paul writes to Timothy over and over again. Run full force sprinting as though something bigger, stronger, and scarier than you is chasing you, because it is. It actually wants your death. That's what sin is. And you should be running from it. So don't just stand around with your hands in your pockets wondering how things are going to turn out or watching somebody else do something and then associate with a sinful group. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That means don't settle in and be comfortable where everybody else is comfortable. That's garbage. You were not meant to be comfortable. You're not meant to settle into a life that looks like everybody else around you. You're not meant to conform to the patterns of this world. And yet, as a Christian, whenever somebody says, oh man, I'm not going to conform to the pattern and structure that they set, we automatically have this negative connotation, because it usually means a rebel. It usually means somebody that's decided, I don't want to adhere to the social norms of what makes me a good boy or a good girl, so I'm going to do the exact opposite. And that's almost exactly what Christ wants you to do, but not for your glory, for his. Stop conforming to everyone else around you. Don't just sit with the rest of the group. Instead, it says, delight in his law. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of the assembly of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Like, your design is not to be anything other than a replica of Jesus until Jesus comes back. It's like, so it's real easy to stray from the faith. It's real easy if you're following the wrong path. And every other opinion, every other people group, every other leader, every other relationship, whether it is family or friend, that tries to get you to do something other than what you know Jesus wants you to do, because you can read it. Not because, oh, I'm following my heart and this feels like what's right with Jesus. No, you can read what's right with Jesus. Anybody that tries to push you outside of that box, outside of that, is literally trying to steal grace and peace from you. You need to flee. You need to run away from that junk as fast as you possibly can. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, we can see a need to make our only boast in the suffering of Christ and in his resurrection, not our vast entertaining knowledge of Scripture or whatever new fad of Christian pop culture arises. It is literally the suffering of Christ for my sake and his resurrection for my good. That's what we have to make our boast in. That's what we need to focus on. And when we do, evangelism then naturally follows. If the head is talking and the heart is not ready, just move on in prayer and seek someone else to speak the gospel to. If the head has stopped talking, then the heart is ready to receive and process what the gospel is trying to teach you, what the Holy Spirit is trying to bring faith into a person's life. The same for your own head. If you spend a Sunday morning here and your head won't stop talking, your heart's not receiving the word. Just sit. Listen. Follow along with what Scripture is saying. And maybe ask the question, what am I supposed to change about me when I'm hearing what God is giving? Because if not, the automatic opposite side of that equation is just conceit. And that never brings a place, or never brings a person any closer to God. It never makes a place more Jesus-y. It never amplifies a program or a life in Christ or affects anybody else around you well. It just invites them into the sin that you have. We need to study Scripture and worship God in a mindset and a heart of humility. Because if not, we will lead to conceit rather than conviction. The second piece of this that the Holy Spirit is focusing on again is money. Like, and I don't know why, apparently the group of people that Timothy was going to go talk about had a real problem with money. So I'm going to read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 10 says this. If we have food and covering, that means clothes, not even a house, not something fancy, not a car to live in down by the river, literally, if you have a stomach that is not starving to death and you have some clothes on your body. It says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. This is important. For we've brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall in temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I spoke a piece of verse earlier while baptizing Wesley. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're older, they will not depart from it. It's an interesting thing that we do, though, maybe in our culture, more so in other cultures around the world. We train up a child to be a successful person, and we hide the need or the greed for money under the guise of career or citizenship. And then we wonder why, after training up a child to chase after money or career, that we are then struggling to get them to pick up the cause of Christ. Paul's writing to Timothy saying, listen, this is the world that you sit in. This is what should make you content. This is the direction you should be going and training other people to be going. Having a goal in life is not necessarily bad, but don't misplace Jesus for the sake of whatever your goal currently is. If he's not driving the goal, then the goal needs to be ditched. You need to ask him what the new goal is. And then when you start on the goal, when you go to a place, or you go to a person, or you go to a job, or you go to a school, or you go to a new church, it should be, what did you have in mind for me, Jesus? What would you like for me to be doing now? You've brought me this far. I know it's your leading. I know it is you in entirety. What comes next? The warning for Timothy is don't stray from the path. Don't argue with people and concede about what seems to be logical or reasonable or knowledge. Instead, bypass all of that pride. Put yourself humbly before Jesus. Avoid all of the people who are sinning. Don't get wrapped up in what you can get. Instead, focus on what you're giving away. And when you do all those things, the byproduct for what comes next is absolutely beautiful because it glorifies Jesus. This is an important goal and a direction that everyone should be headed in. In verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, "But flee from these things, you man of God." I always feel weird when somebody says, "Hey, you're a man of God." I'm like, "Yeah, but am I really?" We sang a song that is hilarious to me for all the wrong reasons. It says, "I surrender all." I watched a comedian one time sing the song, "I surrender some to Jesus. I surrender some." And it's been stuck in my head ever since. To the point where, because I'm only conceited half the days, I can't sing that song out loud. It disturbs the Holy Spirit inside of me to sing that out loud because I know it's a lie. And I don't know what to do with that yet. I believe Jesus is working on that for me because he promises to conform me to his image, to his pattern, to what I'm supposed to be, not what I am naturally. But what I am naturally is I surrender some. I don't flee from all the things that I should be fleeing from in order to reflect Jesus well. Even as the pastor of a church, I struggle through them just like you do. It's not a matter of pointing out your faults or my faults. It's a matter of if Scripture is not causing conviction, you're not listening. It's meant to. It's meant to change you down to your very core. And if you leave on a Sunday morning and your feelings are hurt, good. Let them be hurt. Because if that means you're no longer projecting a false image of God and a false gospel, maybe you're growing in the right direction. Be wounded a little bit for the cause of Christ and then count it all joy that you are then also suffering with him, not just from other people, but from how the Holy Spirit convicts you. That's important. But if you can't make it, like myself some days, from the pew to my car without saying something nasty or thinking something nasty about another person in this room, shame on you. You need to flee from these things because only conceit says those things out loud. In verse 11, it says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Here's how the Bible speaks about these words. Righteousness means literally free from sin and its guilt. Godliness is conforming to the will of God and not your own. Faith means you have the assurance of the things that you hope for that are written in this book for your good and for your future and for your eternity, and the conviction of the things that are not yet seen. Love is then literally God. You are pursuing God. Perseverance means continuing despite difficulty or delayed results. And then gentleness, that's the quality of being kind or mild-mannered, even when being treated poorly. That is not my first nature. Not at all. I am typically rude first, fortunately, in private, in the shower, having a conversation by myself. And then I work through it. Sometimes for a day, sometimes for a week, sometimes for a year. And every once in a while, Jesus convinces me to keep my mouth closed so that I might actually display some of these things. These are the things that you're supposed to pursue. If I finish out the thought that's written out, and I continue going down, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Let me pause there for just a second. Fighting the good fight is only done in faith. It's not done in anything else. It's not done in worldly wisdom. It's not done in your motivations. It's not even done in your emotions. It has nothing to do with you at all. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit here in you and reaching out to other people around you because they need the gospel as much as you did and as much as you still do. Fight the good fight of faith, which is nothing more than delivering the gospel well because you actually love people the way Jesus wants you to love people. One of Aaron and I's favorite sayings from an evangelistic thing years ago is, how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them the truth about Jesus? Like, that's a level of hate that I just can't seem to comprehend. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I direct you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testifies the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without fault or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And then he goes on to instruct the rich again. And I'm like, oh, Paul, that's the closer, buddy. That's the end of the letter. You're just speaking about Jesus, an unapproachable light who is life to all things. Amen. But then instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Timothy, protect what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thereby have gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for a church family that we can encourage each other, equip each other, edify each other, rebuke each other, and then step forward into Christ's likeness together as you adjust who we all are personally through the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given to live inside of us, God in us, so that Christ can be shown through us. Thank you for the gifts that you have given us, which is immeasurable. To the day you return, can we glorify your name and deliver your gospel and flee from everything else, protecting what you've entrusted us with. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.